Welcome to Insights for Eternity with Pastor John Edmiston. In-depth Bible teaching that will prepare you for life and for ministry. If you would like some formal training, which is very affordable, go to his website at harvesttimeinstitute.org. That is HARVESTIME Institute.org. Now, open your Bibles as we listen to today's lesson.
Hi, this is John Edmiston with Insights for Eternity, and we're working through the book of Luke, and we've got to the start of Luke chapter 2 and the birth of Jesus Christ. And it's not just a Christmas story, it's a story for all people at all times. So let's look into these fascinating verses today, and before that, let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your grace, we thank you for your peace. And now as we do this radio broadcast, I pray that your great joy, your great exaltation in the work of what your Son did, that will come through and that we will rejoice in you and be blessed. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's have a look. We'll go through verse by verse. I'm sure you're familiar with the story if you're a Christian believer. And we're just going to pick up things and see what God's telling us as we go through. Now, the big theme here that keeps coming through is peace on earth, goodwill to men, great joy for everybody. Jesus has been sent. He is Christ, the Savior of the house of David. And the world is going to be changed from this point on. And that's the big declaration here. Things start to change at the manger. Things are starting to change for the whole world. We've seen that building up throughout Luke with John the Baptist being prepared. And now the big change is coming. And that's the introduction of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior to bless all of us. So it's Luke chapter 2, and we'll read the first five verses and comment on them and see how we go as we go throughout this. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that the world should be registered. That's registered for census and for taxing. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. So he's going to be registered with his wife, and they're going to be registered there in the town of Bethlehem. Bethlehem means house of bread. What an appropriate name for where Jesus was born. He is the bread of life, and he was born in the city that says it's the city of bread, the city of David. Now, David, as we know, is King David, and it is promised to King David that the Messiah would come from his line, that it would be one of the sons of David. Now, there's a lot of theological disputes about how that works out because of the curse of Jeconiah on the royal line. So it couldn't come from the royal line. It couldn't come from the line coming through Solomon all the way down that line. It had to be one that branched off before Jeconiah, and it does. It comes through Nathan rather than through Solomon. So he is a descendant of David, but he's not a direct descendant of the main path, the main royal line that goes through Solomon to Rehoboam and so on and so forth down that line. So he is of the house of David, and we'll see that later when we get into the genealogies. And so Joseph goes up from Galilee. He's part of that royal family, that royal lineage of the house and the lineage of David. And he knew that. He had some knowledge of his genealogy. He knew it, the family to which he belonged. It was such an honorable family. And he had to go up to Bethlehem because he was a direct descendant of David. He came through that house, that lineage, and he knew where he had to go. And of course, David had many, many descendants because he had 14 children. And so, 14 wives and many, many children. And so we know that a lot of people would have been descended from the lineage of David at some point, but Joseph seems to be a very direct one. And so he had to go up to Bethlehem to register for taxes at that time. And we see Luke is quite precise about this. He says it's the first registration when Quirinius was the governor of Syria. And so Luke isn't talking about something mystical here. Luke isn't talking about some mystical event or a dream that happened or something that's just mythological in nature. This is an actual census that happened at an actual time, an actual place, Bethlehem, and it happened under a certain governor, Quirinius, governor of Syria. So Luke is placing this firmly in historical context. He says, this is an actual thing that actually happened. It's not just a fancy story that we tell Christians at Christmas time. It's not something for the Peanuts cartoon. It is a thing that is grounded in historical reality and a government that wanted to tax people. Here, this pompous emperor, Caesar Augustus. Remember, we're talking about Julius Caesar. That's the one. He's Caesar Augustus, and he wants to take over the world. He wants to tax everyone. He's a dictator. He's going to rip everyone off. But at this time of taxation, of oppression, of darkness, and of fear, when everyone was being registered and counted, just like the world today, where we have no privacy and the government interferes with everything, here, when the government seemed to have infinite power, at that point, at the point where the government was taking over the world and taxing every living, breathing thing that they could, then Jesus was born. So we've got to remember that when we look at the political circumstances, there might be some tiny little thing going on in the backwater, because Bethlehem was a backwater of the Roman Empire, and Caesar Augustus had no idea that his greatest threat, and the greatest threat to all the Roman emperors and all the Roman deities, the greatest threat to all those Roman gods was there. All the senators, all the equestrians, all the Roman dignitaries, their threat was there in the stable in Bethlehem and was going to overthrow the Roman Empire in time. And all their taxation, all their pomp, all their ego was going to be for nothing. And of course, they're going to face God on the day of judgment. Verse 6, and while they were there, the time came for her, Mary, to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And so this seems to have been a manger, a stable, manger's a feeding trough, and it seems to have been in some area that was inhabited by animals and which was not as desirable as the inn. There are squabbles over what was actually going on here, where Jesus was born, but it certainly wasn't the nice place. It wasn't the inn. There was no room for them in the nice area. They were put out to some other area, which seems to be in a manger, a stable, or feeding area of some sort, and people squabble over the words, and Jesus was born there. Out in a remote, humble way, Jesus, our Savior, the Savior of the whole world, and it was a sort of unusual thing, so the shepherds could say, what's a baby doing in the manger? What's a baby doing here? That we'll find that later on. So Jesus is born in extremely humble circumstances. There's nothing wrong with humble circumstances. If your humble circumstances are getting you down, remember that's the circumstances that they had as they were giving birth to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And that God often brings something beautiful out of that humble circumstance there in your life. Well, I went through a very bad time in 1994, 95. And out of that came my internet ministry and many other things that have been a blessing to me since. So sometimes out of the darkest moments in your life, God will bring something to birth, something that seems humble, something that seems small, but becomes a great blessing to you and blessing to other people. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And so the glory of the Lord shines around these shepherds. They're out watching their flocks by night. We don't know the date exactly when Jesus was born. Some people say it was December the 25th, but it would have been very cold to be out in the night with your sheep then. And people say, oh, no, it was April. Some people say September. And we've all tried to work out the exact date of Jesus, and someday someone will find out when Quirinius' census was held, and we will know, but at the moment we don't. So they were out in the fields watching over their flocks. They were being diligent. They were being very good shepherds out there. They weren't asleep. They were awake enough to see the angel as the angel appeared. And An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. The supernatural often fills people with great fear. We don't know how to cope with it. It's outside of our experience. And of course, the shepherds, like most people, live with a lingering sense of guilt. So anything of God that turns up, they think they are in trouble. It's like when the headmaster comes into your classroom and you go, oh, it's the headmaster, it's the school principal, I'm in trouble again. But he might be just going to talk to the teacher or do this or that. He might even be giving you an award. You don't know, but it's the headmaster and you think you're in trouble. Well, the angel of the Lord comes up, and the Jewish people are used to the angel of the Lord being this being of judgment. The angel of the Lord turns up and some plague strikes over here, or a big battle happens over there. And when the angel of the Lord turns up, there's something's going to go down here. It's generally not very good. And so here the angel of the Lord turns up like a sort of heavenly headmaster, and everyone's sore afraid, as they say. They're terrified. Their eyes are bugging out. They're knocking at the knees, and they're saying, oh my goodness, it's the angel of the Lord. So they're scared, and the majesty and terror of God is upon them. But the angel of the Lord has a really good message for them. In this case, this is a time of mercy being released along the planet. It's a change of dispensations. It's a change in the whole spiritual atmosphere of the world. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Well, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Okay, so what's the angel telling them? What's the message that's going on here? Fear not. Okay, that's something that's said 366 times in the Bible. You can find a fear not for every day of the year. So fear not. In other words, don't be knocking your knees at my presence. You're not in trouble this time. There's no plagues going to be coming. It's going to be good news. God's got good news for his people at this time. But behold, I bring you good news of great joy. So this change in the spiritual atmosphere wasn't an end of the world announcement. He's not announcing the end of the world here. You get to Revelation and the angels are all announcing the end of the world this, the end of the world that, a plague here, a plague there, a curse upon mankind, or whatever. Well, that's not happening here. The angel's turning up and saying, the age of grace has begun. And God is going to be gracious to his people. He's going to be gracious to the whole world. It says, good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Now, the joy of the Lord is our strength. When God fills you with joy, you have an incredible energy within you to do things. You've got the joy of the Lord. You can get up, you can praise, you can worship, you can get about your day and your work because you've got the joy of the Lord within you, energizing you all the time. It's a kind of divine energy that makes you more alive than you've ever been. So Jesus was going to give everybody this kind of Holy Spirit, divine energy that made them more alive than they'd ever been before. A great joy, an exceeding joy, so that people knew that God had visited them and God was on their side at last. As it had seemed to the Jewish people that God was against them because they'd been dragged into Babylon and all these things had happened, and the Greeks had come and the Romans had come, the Persians had come. And it seemed like God was bashing them down year after year for all the idols that they'd worshipped in the past. But now all that's changed. Their sins were going to be wiped out. Jesus the Christ was going to come and the whole world was going to be turned around, and God was no longer their enemy. He was bringing them good news of great joy that will be for all the people, not just the rich, but the poor and the ordinary people as well, not just the Jews, but the Gentiles. So all the people are going to be blessed by Jesus. So if you say, am I worthy of the blessing of the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes, you are. Because Jesus is for all the people everywhere, for the broken, for the hurting, for the downcast, for the lost, for the rich, for the poor, for the brilliant and for the not so brilliant. Oh, God is there. He wants to bring great joy into your heart and my heart through accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Jesus Christ is the key to joy because he's the one that baptizes in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the great blessing of God. The Holy Spirit comes to be our major blessing in life. And he, the Holy Spirit, will produce love and joy and peace in your heart. You will have joy through the Holy Ghost because of Jesus, who's changed the spiritual equations, who's died on the cross, forgiven our sins, taken away the performance mentality that was oppressing us and trying to keep the law, and now we're freed. We're full of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour who is Christ the Lord. Connecting Jesus with the Son of David and with the city of Bethlehem, says here, that here's the fulfillment of the prophecy in Micah chapter 5 that the Saviour would come out of Bethlehem, that Bethlehem would not be the least of the cities of Judah. In fact, it would be the greatest because Christ Jesus would be born there. And all the rabbis and all the prophets knew that the Messiah was to be born in Bethlehem. And we find that later on in Matthew's account of when the Magi appear, that Jesus was going to be born in Bethlehem. And the Gospels agree that Jesus was born of Mary in Bethlehem at this time. And the sign is a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And apparently this is unusual. So whatever the manger was, and people dispute over it, it was an unusual place for a baby to be. And that's the way God does things. He does things in unusual, humble, quiet ways. And the shepherds go and say, okay, what's the sign? Oh, this is what's happening here. And they were guided there, of course, by the angels. So what's it mean, a Saviour? A Saviour has many, many different layers of meaning for it. At this time, when the world was being taxed, when the world was being oppressed, when the world was having yet more money extracted from it, the immediate meaning of Saviour in the eyes of the shepherds and everyone else and of the Messiah and of the Christ, the Anointed One, was someone who would get rid of the Romans and their taxes. And this was a big deal. They were tired of Roman taxation. They were tired of paying money to rich, arrogant people over there in Rome who had wild parties and spent it all on crazy stuff and being cruel. They were tired of being ruled by madmen. And a Saviour would have meant someone who got rid of their taxation, got rid of the Roman government, brought Israel back, and reinstituted the kingdom. But of course, we know that this Saviour was a Saviour from our sins, was a Saviour from our iniquities, a Saviour from death, a Saviour from hell, a Saviour from the basic fundamental broken condition of mankind. So there's two levels of Saviour. At the end, Jesus will come back. He will be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of God and of his Christ, and he will save us from oppressive governments and from the Antichrist and all the rest. He will break the web of deception that Satan has cast over this world, and he will crush the pride and ego of men and of women and of machinery and of computers and of taxation systems and things that break us and destroy us. But that won't come until Jesus has arrived in all his power and glory with millions and millions of his holy ones coming from heaven to overthrow the wickedness of this earth, which will come in the battle of Armageddon as this earth rebels against God. But at the moment, he is the one who saves us from sin and from loneliness and from death. And Christ the Lord, Christ means the anointed one, the one who carries the anointing. And the Lord, of course, means the one that we owe loyalty to. The one who we must obey, whose commandments we must follow. So Christ the Lord is the only person called Lord in the Bible, generally in this kind of sense, is God himself. So God himself is coming as the Saviour, as the Christ, and as the Lord to whom we owe spiritual obedience. Of course, other people are called Lord in a kind of polite sense, but they're not called Lord in the sense of deity. And the only Lord that we can call, the only one who we can call Lord, is God himself. He is truly our Lord and our Saviour. We don't have another one. Caesar is not Lord. Caesar might be taxing them. They might have to say, Caesar is Lord and pay the tax. But something else is happening here. Jesus is Lord. Right under the nose of Caesar, right under the nose of the tax people, Jesus is Lord. And he's taking over the universe. And they don't have to bow down to Caesar any longer. They'll be bowing down to Jesus. People will be crucified and burned alive for not bowing down to Caesar. And so the whole Caesar is Lord taxation thing, this is the historical context it's taking proclaiming Jesus, the Saviour of the Lord, is a pretty bold thing that Luke's doing here. And he throws in the historical context to help us to know that this is the overthrow of Rome. This is the overthrow of those systems. There is only one Lord and one Saviour, one King of Kings, one Lord of Lords, and that is Jesus Christ. Down to verse 13, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest and peace on earth among those with whom he is pleased or goodwill to men. So he came to bring glory to God, peace on earth and goodwill and favor. And the arrival of Jesus is a new step in God's relationship with humankind. God sent his beloved son into this world so that we may not perish but may have eternal life. God is announcing to the world, I am having favor on you. I'm giving you a chance of salvation. I'm giving you a chance for your sins to be forgiven. Take this chance now while I am having favor on you. And we're in the age of grace. We're still continuing in the favor of God. And if you're listening to this and you're not born again, you're not saved, you haven't committed your heart to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, do that, because God is reaching out to you to forgive you, to bless you, to give you a hope and a future. And God wants to give that to you. He sent Jesus so that you could be saved. He sent Jesus so that you could have eternal life. That's why Jesus was born in that stable, so you could have eternal life. And God's favor is reaching out to you. Take hold of it. Now, if someone came with a suitcase of money and said, I want you to give you the suitcase of money, and you'd say, oh, no, thank you. I'm fine. I'll earn my own money. Thank you very much. You would be crazy, right? Here's this big gift, and you're saying, oh, I'll earn it myself, thank you. Well, I can never earn $1 million or $2 million. I'm a Bible teacher. But if I went and refused $1 million just because someone wanted to give it to me, and I'd rather earn it myself, that is a refusal of grace. And when God offers you salvation, here you are, here's eternal life. Take it, just believe in me. And I say, oh, no, I'll get into heaven myself with my good works. You're crazy. You cannot get into heaven with your good works. It's like trying to earn $1 billion selling newspapers. You can't do it. But if God can give you the $1 billion, then you can stop selling newspapers and not running around. So God's got the power to give you the grace to get saved. You don't have to rely on your own works. God's favor is what saves you. His goodness is what saves you. His kindness and grace is what saves you, not your own works. Trying to get into heaven by your own works is like trying to pay off $1 billion debt by selling newspapers. You can't do it. And God himself pays our debt. He paid our debt because Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay our enormous spiritual debt, yours and mine, because we've all sinned in various ways. We've been mean. We've been nasty. We've said terrible things. We've done terrible things. There's things we did deliberately that were mean and nasty. And God says, okay, you did that, and the wages of sin is death. You could be plunged into hell just for the things that you've done. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And God says, no, you're ripe and ready for judgment. You can be plunged right now into the hellfire. But instead, he says, I've sent Jesus. I've sent Jesus to take all your punishment. I've sent Jesus to take all the junk that should have fallen upon you. And I want you now to turn to Jesus. I want you to believe in Jesus, and then all your sins will be forgiven. That huge $1 billion debt will be wiped out once and for all, and you won't have to worry about it. You won't have to slave to pay it off, because Jesus came to do that. He's the Lord and Savior that's there, and he's bringing peace. He's bringing goodness. He's bringing joy to the whole human race, because he's going to change the way that God deals with people. And the angels went away from them into heaven. The shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that's happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went out, and they found Mary, Joseph, and the baby. And Mary treasured up all things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had seen and heard as it had been told them. And then at the end of 8 days, when Jesus was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. We're rushing to the end here. But everyone who encountered Jesus, the baby in the manger, went away rejoicing. They said, this is fantastic. This is great. God has looked with favor upon his people. So if you're listening to this broadcast, be sure that God wants you to be filled with praise and with glory and with hope. He wants your life to be happy. He wants you to know the glory of God, the peace of God, the joy of God, and the power of God in your life. And to do that, you must trust Jesus. You must turn away from your sins. You must turn away from your own self-effort. You must turn away from your own selfish lifestyle, and you must embrace Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior. So you need to ask God into your life and your heart, and you need to pray something like this. Father God in heaven, I have sinned. I have done wrong things. I now turn to you for your grace, favor, and blessing. I believe in Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Please forgive my sins and grant me eternal life. You pray something like that. But Father in heaven, forgive my sins, give me eternal life. I believe in Jesus. Pray something like that. Reach out to God right now and make a decision to follow Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, to put away all the junk, to repent of your sins, and to become a Christian, and to be filled with the Holy Ghost, and to go ahead in your life more and more powerfully. So turn away from all the junk in your life. Turn away from sin, from selfishness, from anger, from sexual immorality, from thieving, from everything else that has dragged you down in life. God still wants you in heaven. God still wants to extend his hand of favor to you. You just have to accept it. You just have to accept what God wants to do in your life through Jesus. And as you accept it, as God enters into your heart and your life, and gives you joy and power, you will find you can obey God. At the moment, you can't obey God. At the moment, you don't have the strength. You don't have the self-control. You can be good for a few days, and then you mess up all over again. Don't try and do it in your own strength. Let God take over your life. Let God put Jesus in your heart. Let God put the power of Christ within you, so it is no longer you who live, but Christ who lives in you, and Christ himself will live the Christian life for you. You need that. You need to get rid of all the garbage in your life. Turn to Jesus now. Pray for him to come into your life. Pray for God to forgive your sins. Say, Lord, I want to be a Christian. I want to be a good person. I want to follow Jesus with my whole heart, my whole mind, my whole life. Come into my life and change it radically right now, because I want to be a good person. I want to be the person that you want me to be. I want to be in heaven with you. Oh, when I die, I don't want to die in my sins. I don't want to die under judgment. I don't want to die under the wrath of God. I don't want to see my life cursed. I don't want the weight of my sins to drag me down into the pit. You don't want that at all. You don't want to die and go to hell. You want to die and go to heaven. So go and trust Jesus. He was born for you. He was born to save you from your sins. God sent Jesus into the world, not that we should be judged and go to hell, but so we can be saved and go to heaven. God sent his only begotten Son into this world so that all who believe in him may not perish, because you'll perish without him. You may not perish, but might have everlasting life. Believe that. Latch onto it. God doesn't want you to perish. He wants you to have everlasting life. Believe in him now. This is John Edmiston signing off with Insights for Eternity. God bless you all.
Thank you for listening to Insights for Eternity with Pastor John Edmiston. We hope that you have been blessed. May the Lord strengthen you as you do his work. If you want to contact John Edmiston, just send an email to johned@cybermissions.org. johned@cybermissions.org. May the peace of God be with you.